Tonight we turn to Numbers chapter 12. We're going to read the first 9 verses of Numbers chapter 12. We're continuing to follow the faltering progress of the Israelites from Sinai to the border of the land of promise. We had high hopes for this journey, but we're discovering that those hopes are not being realized. The people of Israel are encountering all kinds of difficulties. This evening we're going to read verses 1 through 9 of chapter 12. If you've been with us regularly on Lord's Day evenings and have been paying close attention, you may have noticed that we skipped out some verses from chapter 11. That was a snow event. And sometime down the road, we're going to go back to those verses. So later on, there's going to be an out-of-sequence sermon on Numbers chapter 11. Tonight, Numbers 12, 1 through 9. Listen, here's God's word. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And that is God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks now for your word, and we learn that you are a God who communicates. That you do communicate in many and various ways. You've done so in the past through our forefathers by the prophets. We thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus, through whom you speak saving, redemptive words to your people. And we thank you that the Savior, by his word and spirit, as our great prophet, makes known to us the will of God for our salvation. So we ask that it might be so tonight, that we would rejoice again to delight in the gospel of Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen. What's so special about him? Why is he so important? He's no different from the rest of us. Aaron and Miriam are having a problem with their little brother. He's got right under their skin. They are thoroughly annoyed with Moses, and there's grumbling in the air. And we've seen how that grumbling is very, very infectious. It spreads like wildfire. Everyone seems to be grumbling these days as we go from Sinai to the border of the Promised Land. Everyone seems to be grumbling, and now the grumbling has reached all the way to the first family of the Israelites. Aaron and Miriam are speaking out against their brother Moses. It's described for us in verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke out against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. Those Cushite women, you have to watch out for them. He'd married a Cushite woman, but it's not really about Moses' wife, is it? It's not really about who he's married to. Once you start being critical, you're going to find all kinds of things to criticize. Let me just caution you on that right now. It's very easy for us to adopt the mantle of the critic. Once we start looking for things to criticize, we're going to find plenty of them. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, "Once we've decided that the dog needs to be beaten, we don't have to look very far till we find a stick to beat him with." And that's true among the people of God. Once we allow our sense of patience and our charitable attitude toward our brothers and sisters to wear thin, when we start to look for ways to criticize them, we can find plenty of ways to criticize. Brothers and sisters, don't do it. Aaron and Miriam did it. They decide that they don't care for Moses. They're gossiping about Moses' wife. But actually, we discover what the real problem is. It's in verse 2. They said, "Has not the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" He's spoken through us too. Why is he so special? Here's a bad case of sibling rivalry. You know what sibling rivalry is? This is sibling rivalry. Miriam and Aaron are resentful of the fact that their younger brother seems to be getting the special treatment. Aren't they special too? After all, Aaron is the high priest. After all, Miriam is a prophetess. Back in chapter 11, the portion that we skipped over that we'll come back to later on, we discover that there were 70 individuals specially anointed by the Holy Spirit to perform work among the people of God. It seems that there are lots and lots of special people. Why should Moses be the one who gets to enjoy the limelight? Surely we're all equals before God. And, well, surely Miriam and Aaron are foremost among those equals. What is so special about Moses anyway? Our passage tonight tells us that there were at least three things that were special about Moses, and we're going to look at them. First of all, we're going to dive into the middle of our passage. Verse 7 tells us he had a special relationship with God. But then we'll find in verses 6 through 8 that he had a, verse 7, we're going to discover that he had a special responsibility from God. In verses 6 through 8, we're going to discover that he had a special relationship with God. And in verses 1 through 5 and then verse 9, we're going to see that he also had a special reliance, a special dependence on God. So we're going to see that Moses actually was a rather special individual indeed. And he was certainly someone, as we see in verse 7, who had a special responsibility from God. He was God's servant, and he was a faithful servant. Listen to what God says in verse 7. He speaks of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. Moses is God's servant. Moses is a servant who has a special responsibility, and Moses is faithful in discharging that responsibility. He has a special responsibility. Not every one of God's people is given the same responsibilities in serving God. God is not a cookie-cutter God. Who produces Christians, who produces servants who are all identical or all alike. God gives different responsibilities to individuals with different gifts. And yes, we know that, but sometimes the reality is just a little bit irritating because it seems that other people occupy the places that really our hearts covet, the positions that we desire. They've got the gifts that we wish we had, and we're envious of them, we're jealous of them, and then of course we become critical, and we start to put on our critical glasses with their yellow tinted lenses and look at everyone with a jaundiced eye, jaundiced critical eye. All that they do, we find ways to criticize them. Moses, the Lord says, Moses is my servant. God calls out his servants. Paul talks about that to the Corinthian Christians. He talks about the body and its rich diversity in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God has so composed the body that there may be no division in it, but that the members may have care for one another. There is diversity, there is variety, but there's not to be division. And here are Miriam and Aaron. Who is it they're speaking against? They're speaking against God's servant. They're speaking against someone whom God has given a particular responsibility to and a particular task to. In verse 7, my servant Moses. We hear him referred to again by God later on as my servant Moses. And my servant Moses, says God, is faithful. He's being faithful. He's doing a good job. Now, Miriam and Aaron might look around and see what's going on among the people of Israel. And they might say, well, we're not really sure that Moses is doing such a good job. We've already had a couple of outbreaks of judgment among the people. We've only traveled a short way already. We've left a number of bodies behind us. Already there have been a number of episodes and incidents of judgment. It seems that we're not doing very well here. God says Moses is faithful. God calls us
not to have the kind of success that's measured by the metrics that the world uses. God calls us to be faithful. He looks for faithfulness. He looks for faithful servants. The parable that Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 25, where the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God, looking at Moses with Moses' own limitations, we've already seen some of those. God says, "Moses is my servant. Moses is being faithful." We remember how Paul speaks to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 14, where he says, "Who are you to speak against another man's servant, to pass judgment on another man's servant? It's before his own master that he stands or falls." And then Paul goes on to say, "And the Lord is able to make him stand." So you see that the lessons for us are these. God calls people into service. God gives people different responsibilities. He gifts them differently. He calls us to work together in all that variety, recognizing that God is the one who calls people into service. And of course, as we seek to serve God, it's good for us to remember that we seek the commendation, the approval of God, and not the approval of other people. Sometimes criticism comes from unexpected places. Here's Moses getting this heated criticism from his own nearest and dearest, his brother, his sister. And they're coming critically towards him. But God is the one who attests to the faithfulness of Moses, discharging the responsibilities that he's given to him. And yes, God has given Moses a special role among the people of God. Moses is set over all my house, says God. There are individuals with particular responsibilities within the community of God's people, but Moses is given the responsibility of leadership over that whole body. He has a unique authority, a unique responsibility. God's house, characterized by diversity, is also characterized by an authority. And of course, Moses, in that regard, foreshadows Jesus. Moses is faithful as a servant in God's house. Jesus is the one who is faithful as a son over God's house. Jesus is the one who exercises authority in his church. And of course, sometimes within the church, we covet the authority that the Lord Jesus himself owns by right. And Jesus rules his church by his word and by his spirit, exercising his own authority over it and rebuking those of us who would try and manipulate and who would try and direct things down lines that are calculated to advance our own agenda. The Lord Jesus is the one who above all else shows what it is to be, to have the heart of a servant, desiring to honor his heavenly Father. And John the baptizer, you remember seeing the Lord Jesus and seeing Jesus' ministry of faithfulness, said, "He must increase, I must decrease." In the community of God's people, the Lord Jesus is the one who is faithful over all God's house as a son. The desire of the people of God is to see the Lord Jesus exalted. What's so special about him? He is the faithful Son. He is the one who's given all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the one who's the King and head of his church. He is the one whose will we seek to subdue our wills to. And yes, the pride sometimes rises up in us. We covet some of that for ourselves. But it really is all about Jesus. It's all about him. He's the special one. He's got a special responsibility from God to rule faithfully, gently, and generously and graciously over the household of God. Jesus rules. We don't. Jesus is the faithful one. We're unfaithful. It's on his faithfulness that our very salvation depends. Here's Moses foreshadowing him. Moses with a special responsibility from God, but also a man with a special relationship who has a special relationship with God. And verses 6 through 8, if we expand our focus just a little bit, verses 6 through 8 highlight that for us. God says, and will you listen to the scripture? God says, "Hear my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, speak to him, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Moses had a special relationship with God, a special level of intimacy. Oh, yes, there were other prophets. Oh, yes, God communicated with other individuals, Aaron and Miriam among them. There were varying levels of intimacy, visions, dreams, different ways by which God communicated truth during that Old Testament era. But there was a special relationship between God and Moses. They spoke, as it were, mouth to mouth, face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. The psalmist in the 25th Psalm says, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him." God's intimate friendship. That's the idea. That's the sense of what Psalm 25, verse 14 says. God's intimate friendship is with those who fear him. And Moses got it. Moses understood something of the big picture. Moses realized that what was at stake was the glory of God. You remember when Moses brought his request to God way back in Exodus chapter 33, his request of God was, "Show me your glory. Let me see your glory. That's what I want above all else. Show me your glory." He was someone who, thinking about what might happen, remember how he reasoned with God. What are the nations going to say if Israel dies in the wilderness? What are they going to say about you, Lord? That's going to cast an aspersion on you. Moses was concerned for the Lord's glory. Moses knew that it wasn't about him, it was about God. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear the Lord. Those who honor me, I will honor. Moses' desire was that the Lord would be exalted, that no shadow of negative aspersion would be cast on God through the behavior, through some kind of judgment falling on the people of Israel. Moses desired to see God's glory. Moses was the kind of person who would say, "Father, glorify your name." Except, of course, it's the Lord Jesus who says that in John's Gospel, chapter 12. "Father, glorify your name." The Lord Jesus' concern through his life of covenant faithfulness and obedience was that his Father would be glorified. "Glorify your name." And do you remember John tells us that as Jesus uttered that prayer, that a voice from heaven said, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." And then John adds that the people who were there thought it thundered. They didn't have the intimate relationship with God that allowed them to hear and recognize the voice of God, the Father speaking to the beloved Son, the Son whose desire it was to glorify his Father, whose prayer was that his heavenly Father would be glorified through his obedient service, even though that took him all the way to the cross. What a wonderful thing it is that Jesus, who is so faithful, so desirous of his Father's glory, Jesus makes his followers his own friends. Remember his words to the disciples in the upper room. "No longer do I call you servants, because the servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I make known to you." The Lord Jesus brings us into a special relationship with the Father. In Jesus Christ, we have adoption. In Jesus Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Through the atoning death of the Savior, we are made right with God. The great obstacle, the great barrier that existed between us and God because of our sins is taken away, so that now the kind of intimate relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God, the Creator, in the garden, walking with God, it's a relationship that we begin to enjoy now through the work of the Lord Jesus, because we call God Father. We have a personal relationship, the witness of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with our spirits that we're sons and daughters of God, the confidence that we have to come praying, the expectation that we have coming to God's Word, that God speaks to us through the Word of His truth, that God accepts us in Jesus Christ as the very apple of His eye, His beloved sons and daughters. We're brought into a personal relationship with God so that people looking on us, the people of the world looking on us, what's so special about them? And isn't it true that, as Paul says in Corinthians, the Christians so often are the offscouring of the earth, the scum of the earth? But they're the ones who are in a special relationship with God. Oh yes, we're tempted to compromise that relationship. We're tempted to erect idols. We're tempted to allow our wayward hearts to run after other things. But we have a relationship with God, a special relationship with God through Jesus Christ that is to be prized above all else. This is eternal life, says Jesus in John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know thee, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We have a special relationship with God. Think of the things that you have that you count valuable, that you prize and treasure. Here's something to be treasured above all else: the relationship that you have with God. You might not be rich, you might not be smart, you might not have great academic attainments, but in Jesus Christ, you're a son and daughter of the great God, the great Creator, the great Redeemer, the one who upholds the universe, the one who calls out the stars by name. You know Him, and He knows you. Isn't that marvelous? He knows you. He loves you. He cares for you. A special relationship. You know, sometimes we're tempted to get down and get despondent about ourselves. And of course, the devil comes and leans hard on us. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we're sons and daughters of God. We close our ears to the one who keeps coming to us to tell us how worthless we are and how God is not interested in people like us. In Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father loves us, cares for us, watches over us, guards us night and day, is our shield at our right hand, protects us, goes before us, sets His angels to guard around about us, watches over us every step of the way, defends us from evil, strengthens us for the journey, loves us to the end, brings us into glory. We have a special relationship with our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus. And here's Moses, who has that special relationship. But Moses also is a man who's special reliance upon God. Now, you may have noticed that in these verses, Moses, who usually has a lot to say, goes kind of quiet. We don't hear very much from Moses in these verses. In other passages, even passages we've read recently, when people say things about God, Moses is quick to rally to God's defense and quick to speak out on behalf of God. But here, Moses is not speaking out on his own behalf. He's silent in his own defense. In fact, we have that puzzling assessment that's made in verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And that's in Moses' own handwriting. And we wonder what's going on. They think of the meek, the wimps, the doormats, people who are timid. We wonder about the hymn, "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild." What kind of Savior does that hymn speak of? In Scripture, it's important for us to allow Scripture to define its own terms. Scripture interprets Scripture. The meek person in Scripture is the person who doesn't jump to his own defense. He's the person who trusts God to defend him. He's the person who looks to God to protect. She's the one who trusts in God, and because she's trusting in God, she doesn't have to argue or fight on her own behalf. The person who's weak and vulnerable, and don't we all feel like that at one time or another, maybe a lot of the time, the person who perhaps is mistreated. Sometimes in the Old Testament that word meek is translated as afflicted, the person who's abused, the person who's mistreated, but the person who, when abused, when mistreated, when dealt with unjustly, looks to God as his or her defender. And of course, that person is following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, the one of whom Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, "When he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he was, when he suffered, he did not threaten. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly." Jesus, when he was mistreated, Jesus when he was abused, Jesus when he was mischaracterized, when he was misrepresented, when he was slandered, when he was misjudged, committed himself to the judge who is over all the earth. And that's what we as the people of God do. We rely on God. Our weapons are not the weapons of this world. We don't respond to mistreatment or injustice the way unbelievers do, because we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us. Oh, yes, we take appropriate steps to protect ourselves. We take appropriate steps to see that justice is done. But sometimes in this world, justice is not done. Sometimes there's no redress for the things that are falsely said against you or the things that are wrongly done to you. But in those circumstances, we rely on God. That's what Moses did. In the face of this slander, in the face of this jealousy, in the face of this mischaracterization, Moses was quiet. Because Moses, in his meekness, with a spine of steel, Moses trusted in God. And Moses' trust in God was not a misplaced trust. You notice what happens in the throughout the chapter. God heard when Miriam and Aaron spoke against God's faithful servant Moses. God was listening. That puts a curb to our lips, some of the things we might be tempted to say about God's servants. God hears what we say about his servants. We're wise to restrain our lips. We're wise to speak charitably of God's servants. God heard. We're told in verse 4 that God intervened suddenly when it seemed like Aaron and Miriam had the upper hand, spreading falsehood against Moses, when Moses was perhaps thinking, this is the end as far as my service here among the people of Israel is concerned. At that point, God intervened suddenly. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you to persevere as you face difficulty and trial, because God intervenes. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God provides the way of escape when you are tempted. God intervenes. God allows you to come out through the trial. He brings you out from the temptation. God intervenes suddenly. It may seem that there's just no hope, there's no future. God is well capable of intervening suddenly. He did so. He did so in these verses. He summoned them to the place of judgment. He brings them to the door of the tent. That's where judgment took place. The Miriams, the Aarons, for all the authority that they had and for all the ways in which they were looked up to among the people of Israel, they still were answerable to God. Every sinner, every rebel, every man, woman, and child is answerable to God. It's good for us to remember that. It's good for us to be thankful for the Savior who is our advocate in the presence of God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God rebukes Aaron and Miriam in verse 8. God was angry with them in verse 9. And we're told in verse 9 that God departed. Maybe that's the scariest thing of all. Oh, there's more. But God rebukes Miriam and Aaron. God shows them. Remember, in the presence of God, every mouth is stopped. Every tongue is stilled in the presence of God. And as God shows them their sinfulness, we're told that God withdraws. God departed at that point. Oh, there's more to come for our encouragement. But God is Moses' advocate. You and I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus is the one who intercedes on our behalf. We rely on the Lord Jesus. We rely on the Heavenly Father who has appointed such a Savior. And we're not left to our own devices. We're not left to defend ourselves. We have one who is able to defend us. The Shorter Catechism, question 38, asks, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? The answer given is, at the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory, believers despised, rejected, regarded as the scum of the earth, these precious ones raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted. The Heavenly Father looks on those glorified, redeemed sinners and says, these are my precious ones. These are my beloved sons and daughters. These are the ones for whom the Savior shed his blood. These are the ones with whom I delight to spend eternity. Openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. That special relationship opens out. It's in the bud form now, and it's sweet. But it opens out, the flower opens, the brilliant petals, the gradients of the glory of God enjoyed and delighted in and luxuriated in by the people of God. These ones who now groan, who now are looked down upon, who struggle, who are subject to injustice, then will be the revealed sons and daughters of God. And notwithstanding the glory that the sons and daughters of God enjoy, our attention is drawn to our sibling, the Lord Jesus. And we see him in all his glory. And we cast down our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love, and praise, because he is the glorious Son, the Redeemer, the one in whom we have salvation. And what a glorious thing that is. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you tonight that he is the beloved Son. We confess that we are sometimes jealous in ways that we ought not to be. We want the limelight in ways that we ought not seek it. We ask, Father, that you would give us humble, reliant hearts, that we would delight to be numbered among your people, that we would rejoice that we are part of the family of God, and that we would delight in the Lord Jesus, the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.